Let's take our Bibles, please, this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. Believe it or not, it's been over a month since we were last in this book of the Bible, conducting our series in the book of Romans. We took the month of March to share with you the heart of man and the need for the crucifixion and resurrection. And today we want to get back into our study as we enter one of the most important chapters in the Bible, one of the most clearest theologies of the Holy Spirit that is given to us. In the first seven chapters of the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned two times. When we come to chapter 8 of the book of Romans, He's mentioned 19 times just in this chapter alone, and over 36 times as we go through the rest of the book of Romans, we're going to see His ministry mentioned over and over again. It is so important for us to understand that you and I cannot live the Christian life. This is one of the problems that we have in the church today, where people are trying to live the Christian life. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Brainerd, aren't we supposed to live the Christian life? Absolutely. But you understand, please, that it's the person of God in the Holy Spirit living within us that allows us to be able to live the Christian life. It is the Holy Spirit empowering. You know, folks, I can take a lamp with an extension cord, and I can hold it up near a socket. I can go up there and I can hold it just outside the socket. And I can say I'm almost plugged in, but that light is never going to turn on until I get it plugged into the socket. So many people today are trying to live the quote-unquote Christian life, and they have never been plugged into Christ Jesus. And that's what chapter 8 is all about. You understand, please, that leading up to this point, there have been some of the struggles and conflicts that Paul went through, given to us here about the Christian life and some of the understandings that he came to. And as we read in verse 25, he said of chapter 7, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Here's the problem. With my mind, I want to serve the law of God, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Now, how are we going to deal with this problem? Religion deals with it this way. You just keep trying harder. You know, you just keep trying to work a little bit harder. You do some more things. You give some more money to the church. The church will take care of you. If you'll do all of these things, then you'll be fine. You'll be able to enter into the presence of the Lord someday. If you just do more things, give more time to philanthropy, give more time to helping your fellow man, give more to the poor, give more to the church, and then all of these good things will begin to mount up, and before long you'll be able to climb your way into the presence of God on the mountain of your good works. That's not how it works. That is not at all how it works. We have to be in Christ Jesus, and that means to be in Christ Jesus, we have the power to be able to live the Christian life. God supplies the power. He supplies your salvation, and He supplies the power for you to be able to live the Christian life from the moment of salvation until you're called into His presence. It's so important that we understand. Now, no doubt this is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. We're only going to get to the first four verses today of chapter 8. But this chapter begins with no condemnation in verse 1, and at the end of the book, we end up with no separation from the love of God. No condemnation and no separation. How is this possible? It's possible because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to take just a moment before we read these first four verses to talk about the Holy Spirit. First of all, we often find the word holy going before Spirit. Sometimes it's translated in the King James Bible, Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. The word holy there is the word separate. Completely separate from sin. Pure and holy. And He is the one who separates us from the kingdom of the dead and takes us unto the kingdom of life. He is the one that regenerates. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says that we are dead in trespasses and sins, but who makes us alive unto God? It's the Spirit of God. He takes us from the kingdom of the dead, which is the kingdom of Satan, and He puts us over in the kingdom of life by putting us into Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. Then we have the word Spirit, pneuma. In the Greek here, it's neo. It means breath, that which gives life. How do we know that a person has passed off this earthly scene? They stop breathing. What an apt picture of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the breath of God. We find He's mentioned many things in this particular chapter. I'm going to give you an overview here of all the times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned here. But He is called the Spirit of Christ. Literally, the breath of Christ. He is the holy breath. In other words, He is the one that gives life, and that life is holy and it's righteous. It is the life of God. It's the only life that God can allow into the presence of Himself in heaven. We need to understand these important things. Now, this chapter is perhaps the Holy Spirit's finest composition, and perhaps the most precious legacy that has been given to us as Christians. It is full of choice language. It is deep spiritual thought. It gives us the theology of the Holy Spirit and His role. Folks, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I know that the charismatic movement has taken the person, the third person of the Trinity, and they have made that their central theme. And they have taken the doctrine of the Spirit of God and they've twisted it and perverted it into all kinds of things. But that doesn't mean that we need to be afraid of the work of the Holy Spirit and not to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. Understand His role. He exalts Christ. That's His ministry. He is in the ministry as the Spirit of Christ of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. We dare not take Him out of His position and place that the Bible has given to Him. When we take the Holy Spirit of God and we give Him a primary place, He's out of place then. He Himself would tell us that. Oh, wait a minute. No. I'm in the place of exalting the name of Christ. He is the one that exalts and lifts and magnifies the name of Jesus Christ. And so we want to make sure that we keep that place in which the Scripture puts Him. Now, let's look, please, very quickly at this chapter, because I want to just point out the references to the Holy Spirit, because it gives us different connections and understandings of the Holy Spirit of God. And as Dr. Edgar Beecht, who lived back in the early 1900s, said, the Holy Spirit is the only medium of union with Christ. What is our connection? Can you bypass the Holy Spirit to get to Jesus? Absolutely not. He is the only medium of union with Christ Jesus. And so Romans chapter 8 here gives us an understanding by mentioning Him over 19 times. Let's just briefly walk through the chapter here. Verse 1, notice please, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the, say it please, Spirit. Then look at verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life. Another title is given. Look down at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then notice also in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Then notice verse 9. We have three references to the Spirit of God in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. What is the theme of the book of Romans? Righteousness. Here we see a direct link between the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and the righteousness that Paul has dealt with all through this book that the Holy Spirit has given to him by way of inspiration. And so we see these things coming together in chapter 8. The great themes that we have studied up to this point are all interconnected with the work of the third person of the Trinity. Look down, please, at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, who is Him? Christ, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit. So we see the connection of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the quickening of a person who is a sinner being given life through the Holy Spirit of God. Let's move down to verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? Live. Ye shall live. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption. What an important phrase in the book of Romans there. Tells us about how our salvation takes place. We are adopted. We are declared to be sons, and the Bible goes into detail about that here in chapter 8. Notice down in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit has a witness ministry. He witnesses with our spirit and lets us know that we are God's children. Let's move down to verse 23. Look at the latter part. But ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, the fulfillment of our adoption, where we're in the same home with the Lord Jesus Christ. Picture that's given to us. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not that we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Twice there the Spirit is referred to, and then finally here in verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there are many, many references, 19 that we find here in chapter 8 alone. Now folks, this chapter tells us that we have a new position in Christ, and that's the title of our message this morning. A new position in Christ. Notice verse 1 here of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless Your Word this morning. Lord, You promised that You'll honor Your Word. And we pray, Father, that it will not return unto Thee void, but that it would accomplish the purpose that You have in hearts this morning. Lord, we know that in a group this size that there are people here that may be very religious. They may know all the right things to say. They may know the doctrines of the Scriptures. They may know all of the right things to say in an apologetic way of showing others the right way. But Father, if there is no life, then there is no Christ. And we pray, dear Father, that You might do a work in hearts this morning, that You would draw sinners unto Yourself and saints be edified by the preaching of Your Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our new position in Christ. Notice, please, this word, therefore. Now, this is the second most important therefore in the book of Romans. Our first one was in chapter 5 and verse 1, and that was the therefore of justification. We pointed that out when we were there in that study. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 is the therefore of no condemnation. And then we get to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we're going to have the therefore of separation. The therefore of separation. Here we have the therefore of no condemnation. Now, the word therefore always looks back to all that has preceded. In this case, it's looking all the way back to what preceded back to chapter 5. So chapters 5, 6, and 7, chapter 8 is going back and says, therefore, on what I shared with you there, this is the testimony of God's Word concerning His Holy Spirit. This is the testimony of God's Word. You are no longer under condemnation. Very, very important. Now, based on the truth of what was discussed there, the truths of chapter 8 are put in place before us. Because we have received Christ and identified with Him by way of the Holy Spirit of God, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's the point behind the therefore. We have died to the old husband, the law, and we are now married to another, our heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Remember that in our study in chapter 7? the picture of the widow that was given there, that once the husband dies, the widow is no longer bound. The widow now has been separated from her husband, no longer bound in any legal way, shape, or form, or fashion, and she's free to marry another. That's the picture that's given to us. We were bound by chains of sin to the law, our old husband. That sin nature, we were bound by the law. The law says you're guilty, and the punishment was stated, death. The wages of sin is death. Aren't you thankful for the but that comes after that? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, I'm no longer married to that old man. I'm no longer married to him. That person has been crucified with Christ, and now I'm married to another, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Oh, how we need this preached in the highways and byways of America today. It's not being preached. Four spiritual laws are shared about how you can have a better life, how you can have a nice life. Folks, people don't need a nice life. They need to be delivered from the old man, the old sinful man. They need to have that separation through Christ Jesus, crucifixion with the old man, and be able to be married to the new man, Jesus Christ. That's what sinners need today. Oh, how the gospel has been watered down. Been watered down. There is therefore now. Such an important word here in the language of the Scripture I want to share with you. It's kind of an interesting word in the Greek language. It's the word noon, N-U-N, if we were to transliterate that into English. And it's used about 121 times in the King James Bible, and it's translated now. Now, there are other Greek words that are also translated now. D-E, day in the Greek is also translated 121 times in the King James Bible now. But this is a special word of time. Now, in other words, at this present moment in time. Now, something has interrupted history here. Something has come between. Something has interrupted. Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit of God? The Paraclete? He's the one that comes alongside, comes between. Oh, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is a new era now because of the work of the Holy Spirit. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I can desire to do good, but I can't do good. I can desire to do all kinds of things, but this flesh keeps me from doing what I ought to do. These eyes and these ears and these hands and these feet, they desire to do something else because of that old sin nature. But praise be to God, God didn't leave us down here to have to wallow in the mire of the flesh in the battle of the Spirit. He has given to us His Holy Spirit to give us the power and the strength to consider this flesh, to reckon it to be what? Dead. Can I do that in the flesh? No, I cannot. I can try really hard in the flesh to reckon this flesh to be dead, but I can't do it. But through the power of God's Holy Spirit, I can. I can reckon it to be dead unto sin and alive indeed unto Christ. Isn't our Lord wonderful? You know, I am so grieved. I am so grieved today at people who come to church and they got all these weight of sin and they're trying to put on a good face, trying to be a good Christian, and they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in their heart because they've never been plugged in to Christ. Oh, they may be ever so close. They may be just this close, but you know what? Close only counts with horseshoes and hand grenades. I remember David Hobbs always used to say that. He'd come inspect my work if I was spray buffing a floor. If I was doing something, say, hey, you need to come back and do it again. And I said, well, it looks close. It looks good to me. No, close only counts with horseshoes and hand grenades. You can throw a hand grenade and be close and it'll do its killing power. You can play horseshoes and be close, and if you take the horseshoe and put it upside the pole, and if it's within that distance, you get some points. Isn't that the way God works? You can be just this close. Well, He'll pull out His heavenly horseshoe. Oh, good! You're close enough. You can come into my presence. Isn't that how God works? That's what all religion says. Don't you understand? Religion is about close. But Christianity is about being in. Christ Jesus. There's a big difference, folks. There are a lot of close people in church today. Oh, they're so close. Oh, they're just this far. But if you're not in Christ Jesus, boys and girls, listen to me now. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're on your way to a devil's hell. Teenagers, listen, you can be ever so close growing up in a Christian home, going to Timothy Club, being here for all the services, but if you are not in Christ Jesus, you're on your way to a devil's hell. Close won't count. Close will not count. You must have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, and that brings about a new era. A new era. Now! Now! No condemnation. No condemnation. Oh, what a picture. At the present time, in Christ Jesus, there's a whole new era. I no longer have the weight of condemnation upon me. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death," finish it please, "unto life." That only happens when you're in Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of people will say, "Well, I'm close, therefore I've passed from death unto life." Close doesn't count. Close doesn't count. Now, to those whom there is no condemnation, they must be one in Christ Jesus. That is, they must be united to Him by faith. Those who refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ remain under condemnation. Now, here's where people get all mixed up. They misunderstand what forgiveness means. There are churches in our area that preach a twisted, warped view of forgiveness. Folks, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you're still under condemnation. You understand that? Because you made a choice in Adam. You chose in Adam to sin, and so even though Jesus Christ has made the way of forgiveness possible through His atoning work of Christ, if you reject the message of the gospel, you are not somehow forgiven and going to be allowed to go in because Jesus Christ forgave your sins. You're still under condemnation because you're not in Christ Jesus. Beware of those who twist and pervert the understanding of forgiveness. Just because, you know, somebody may walk up to you and say, "Well, your debt is forgiven." Okay, somebody told me my debt was forgiven. I don't have to pay my bills anymore. Well, there are people that are walking around today in churches that are preaching a warped, twisted view of forgiveness where there's no repentance involved. I don't have to repent. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. He forgave me. I don't need to repent. Well, the Bible makes very clear that if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you're still under condemnation. In Him is where we receive the good news, no condemnation. You understand the difference? In Him, as an adopted son, then the declaration is made, no condemnation. Those who refuse the gospel, though, remain under it. Now, if one refuses to believe, there is no forgiveness applied, and condemnation comes. Now, notice this new freedom that we have in Christ. We have a new era. We have a new condition, which is in Christ Jesus. And then we have a new freedom. A new freedom. No condemnation. Think about this, please. This statement, no condemnation, is one of the greatest arguments for the vicarious substitutionary work of Christ in the Scriptures. No condemnation. The word condemnation comes from a compound Greek word, katakrima. Katakrima. And the word is two words put together, kata and krima. Kata is a superlative. Krima is the word damnation or judgment or condemnation. Kata is a superlative to that. We have words like hyperactive. There are kids who are active and there are kids who are hyperactive. All right? The superlative indicates we're in a whole new realm. We're in a whole new world with this one. Well, the word condemnation is a whole new word, katakrima, utmost damnation, utmost condemnation. But then we have another little tiny word, no utmost condemnation. Folks, that is a new freedom. That is a new freedom. In the chains of sin, as a lost sinner, I walk about knowing that I am without Christ, and therefore I am doomed to an eternity of condemnation. Damnation that I completely and totally deserve. Not just any damnation, not just any condemnation, but katakrima, the utmost damnation and condemnation. But in Christ Jesus, the word no appears before that. No condemnation, no uttermost damnation. A new freedom is found. None from God, for He has cast our sins, the Bible says, out of memory. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. He says that He has put our sin as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103 and verse 12. And then if there weren't enough descriptions of how He has taken care of our sin, in Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, He says that He has put our sins in the depths of not just any old sea, but what? The deepest sea. Folks, no condemnation. No condemnation means that you and I have freedom in Christ Jesus because we've been delivered from the bonds and the chains of sin. And a whole new meaning, our sin has been canceled, comes to mind. Freedom from sin. And yet we see people that walk into church every Sunday still in the chains of their sin. Oh, they put on their good Christian smile. Oh, they've got their big King James Bible under their arm. Oh, they've got all the right things to say. Oh, I know that. I know Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But they still have the shackles and chains. They haven't come to the place of no condemnation. They haven't come to that place. They don't have an understanding of that. They're still in their sin. Oh, how powerful. No condemnation comes from God. He's cast out our sins. None from the law. We've learned this, have we not, in the first seven chapters? No condemnation from the law because the penalty has been paid. In Christ Jesus, the law was satisfied. So no condemnation. You go over to the corner where the law is. Any condemnation for Todd Brainerd? And the law answered, none, because Jesus Christ satisfied me. Isn't that wonderful? God says, no condemnation from me. I put the Todd Brainerd sin as far as the east is from the west. I put it in the depths of the deepest sea. I remember them no more. And by the way, when you pray and seek God's face, if you're a genuine child of God and you've called upon the name of the Lord to forgive your sin, don't keep dredging up the past with God He doesn't remember. Don't dredge, oh, you remember that sin I did before I was saved, oh Lord. Oh, it may still have continuing consequences up to the present. Don't misunderstand me. But if it's under the blood, it's under the blood. Don't keep talking about it. God doesn't remember it anymore. What is my child talking about? I don't remember that. We don't think about that, do we? Because we don't believe it. We don't believe. You see, we have a hard time putting things out of our memory. We remember everything that Aunt so-and-so did, and you know, I'm not ever going to forget it. So-and-so did something to me in the past 25, 30 years ago, and bless God, I'm not going to forget about it. Every time I see him, I'm going to dredge it back up again. Well, you just live with your chains. You just live with the shackles if you want to. Put your sins under the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't walk around with the weight of all the things that people have wronged you with. How sad. You know what? You go down to the convalescent center and you see the ones that are so bitter. They're bitter because they're still wearing the chains. Couldn't get past all of the things that happened to them when they were younger, and now they're bitter and bitter and bitter with time. And then there are the blessed ones that are just smiles on their faces. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've had the shackles taken off years ago. And they know what it means to have no condemnation. God says none from Him. The law says none from the law. None from conscience. How about that? Conscience. Because Hebrews tells us that the blood of Christ has purged our conscience and brings peace. How about the conscience? How about the conscience dredging up the past? Well, If it's under the blood, then the conscience needs to be trained and taught according to the Word. Conscience, do you have anything to say? Any condemnation for Todd Brainerd? And the answer comes back from the Word of God, no, because I've been washed. I, your conscience, have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and now I'm at peace because of what Christ did. How about from sin? Any condemnation from sin? Well, the Bible says that God has forgiven it. No condemnation from sin's corner. How about from judgment? None from judgment, because the Bible says that Christ bore our judgment on the cross of Calvary. It's been satisfied. God has been satisfied. That's the principle of reconciliation. Do you understand that? God has been reconciled. He's been reconciled. You don't have to continue under the ban of condemnation because God has been reconciled. Now, what does He call you to do? Be ye reconciled unto God. Be ye reconciled. You can continue on in your condemnation and go on and die sinner's death and go off into eternity, or you can be reconciled unto God. That's the ministry that the Woods are going to have in the prisons this week, a ministry of reconciliation. No matter what the women have committed as far as sins in prison, God can save them by His grace. He can transform and change their heart. It's a ministry of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled unto God. That's the truth of the gospel. And so from five different divisions, the answer comes back, no condemnation. From God, from the law, from conscience, from sin, from judgment, no condemnation. Echoes, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. These words are not found in some manuscripts and are considered by some to be spurious. However, they connect very well with the clause of no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have a problem with them. Some people say, well, they're not in these manuscripts or whatever. Well, it doesn't take anything away. It doesn't add anything to. So it's fine. And that phrase appears again in verse 4. It's in the manuscript. So if you get hung up on that, then don't have a problem with that, please. It fits very well in the context of the passage here. It emphasizes that man that has been redeemed should walk after the Spirit. The man walking after the flesh is an unconverted man. He's unregenerate. Understand this, please. Now, the Holy Spirit has made me free from the law of sin and death, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That word free there, interesting Greek word, it means to liberate, to make free, and it's in the aorist tense. In the Greek language, aorist tense is something that happened a point in time in the past that has continuing results up to the present. Something happened in the past. I was made free in Christ Jesus. Now, this freedom is explained in verses 3 and 4. Lest there be confusion about this freedom here, the Holy Spirit of God shares with us what it means. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now here's the law. Law says, do not steal. Man is weak in the flesh. What does he do? He goes out and he steals. The law has no choice at that point but to do what? Guilty as charged. You violated the law. You stole, therefore you're guilty. Here's your punishment. The law can do no other. It was weak through the flesh. Because man's flesh is weak, the law has to pronounce judgment all the time. That's all the law can do. The law cannot go back and try to change the person. The law cannot make the flesh strong because the flesh is weak. There needs to be another source that will make the flesh strong. And that, of course, is the Holy Spirit of God. Notice, please, the law was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Who is the only man that ever condemned sin in the flesh? Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous was the only one to do so. In other words, Christ kept the law in every way. In doing so, as my substitute, I am now made righteous, justified, through him, verse 3, that the righteousness, verse 4, of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the agent by which power is supplied to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. The Spirit is the provider and enabler of the Christian. We cannot live the Christian life any more than that lamp that I told you about will glow apart from being put into a power source. It will not glow. It will not produce light until it's plugged in. And a person who says they're a Christian that is apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, who does not possess the person of the Spirit, will not live the Christian life. They can't. They cannot. I want to end with a poem that I found many, many years ago. I was given a gift of Poems That Preached by John R. Rice. And there was a poem in there Samuel Stevenson wrote, and it says so clearly what these first four verses of Romans shares with us. Where is God's power? A city full of churches, great preacher, lettered men, grand music, choirs, and organs. If all these fail, what then? Good workers, eager, earnest, who labor hour by hour, but where, oh where, my brother, is God's almighty power? It is the Holy Spirit that quickeneth the soul. God will not take man worship nor bow to man's control. No human innovation, no skill or worldly art can give a true repentance or break the sinner's heart. Great God, revive us truly and keep us every day, that men may all acknowledge we live just as we pray. The Lord's hand is not shortened. He still delights to bless if we depart from evil and all our sins confess. How important, folks, it is to know God and to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's the only way you can be in Christ. That's the only way you can live the Christian life. This, folks, is our new position. This is our new position, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as Christians. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we have sought by the directing power of thy Holy Spirit, who penned these four verses of Scripture, to share with these dear folks the testimony of our new position in Christ Jesus. There's no such thing as a Christian who's not in Christ. There's no such thing as a sinner who will go into the presence of God without being in Christ Jesus. And Lord, there's no way that we can live the Christian life apart from the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. And though religion teaches a different doctrine, though religion substitutes all kinds of things for the truth of thy word, it doesn't make them true. It just indicates they're false and they're in error. Lord, we pray that you'd work in hearts today. There's some boys and girls here that need to be saved. There's some teenagers here that need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. There may be some adults here who have learned the religious practice. They know how to live the religious life, but Father, you're not going to let any religious people into heaven. You're going to only let those that are in your Son, Jesus Christ, into your presence. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would bring about conviction in hearts. Lord, bring about a conviction of a defective view of God. Defective ideas, defective errors that have permeated our thinking. Lord, we pray that they would be pushed away and cleansed by thy blood and a transforming work of salvation to be done in hearts. We ask now your blessing upon the word. May it continue to work. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.